Still on in the material, lesson one, what, when, who, for what source, as we look through the Gospels. And so we were on that last point talking about what the source was of the things that they wrote. And so we made it through a few of those points on Wednesday evening. So we'll kind of review those. And like I said, of course, this is Steve's material. He's put a lot of work into it. That said, I'm not going to attempt to follow it very closely. It's his thought. It's kind of his way of thinking. But we will try to finish out lesson one. And then what I want to do with our time, if we have time left, is just kind of have a general introduction and discussion concerning the Gospels, kind of keeping in the topic we're in, but just kind of a broad discussion of that. And so we're talking about the source of the things that they wrote, at least the human source. We're going to talk a lot about inspiration. That's kind of going to be the bulk of our discussion together. But we talked about eyewitness testimony. So what's the significance of eyewitness testimony? Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, we understand, like I said, in society, both in Old Testament law, but even today in modern society, there is a great deal of emphasis and weight put upon eyewitness testimony. And certainly we have that. That was the purpose of the apostles when Jesus was departing. He said, "You're going to be my eyewitnesses." And so we certainly know that they went out and they orally presented that. We see some of their preaching in Acts and other places, but we also have written record from eyewitness testimony. And so part of that, or that is part of the confidence that we have in these things. Rocky.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. And so we certainly are benefited by having eyewitness testimony concerning Jesus. And especially then with these Gospels, if Matthew and John were written by Matthew and John the Apostle, then certainly we have in writing the eyewitness testimony of these individuals. What about the second point here? So we certainly have eyewitness. We talk about that being the strongest point of that. The second one listed here in this material is testimony from eyewitnesses. So any thoughts about that?
So then you get into, this is where I think the court of law comes in. You know, you can have an eyewitness testify, but when you're compiling a case for something like Luke did, just like you see in Deuteronomy, just like you see in Matthew 18, you need more than one eyewitness. You get more than one eyewitness, you can get these accounts. One witness isn't enough. Talks about when you're able to get a group of people together who can give you the story in similar terms, not exact terms, similar terms, then it gives that much more validity to it because it wasn't just a one-off experience with multiple people experiencing that event. And then you have especially the many different times in which there were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus and his interactions with them. So.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's kind of, you can say, one step removed from that, but it's still valid, right? It's still, you keep that analogy of a court of law. That's still something that this person that was there told me this, or they, told this. And when that lines up with what maybe another eyewitness says, well, now you've got even more proof of that. You've got even more reason to believe that. And so when we look at the Gospels, you've got eyewitness testimony. You've got those that wrote from eyewitness testimony. And yet we open them up and they're perfectly in alignment. Not that they're saying word for word the same thing. We talk about that sometimes, that you see two witnesses and they word for word tell you the story. Well, that's a little fishy. So it's actually helpful when they don't line up exactly. They give different details, but they don't contradict each other. And so in the four gospel accounts that we have, there are certainly differences in them, different details given, but there aren't what we would consider to be contradictions in that. People try to poke holes because there's differences, but Again, keeping with the analogy, people don't do that with secular history. People don't tend to do that with eyewitness accounts when there's different details given. We're just getting a full picture of that. And so those are things important to keep in mind as well. And so again, if Mark was the one that wrote Mark and Luke was the one that wrote Luke, we talk about their connection with those who were eyewitnesses, their connection with Peter and with Paul and Barnabas and others. And so we have the testimony from eyewitnesses. We talked about in Luke chapter 1, in talking about testimony from eyewitnesses, Luke chapter 1, 1-4 in the New American Standard reads, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that have been taught." And so the way this is rendered the New American Standard, it talks about the effort that Luke put in. He investigated these things carefully and gave an account. However, if you're reading from the New King James or the King James from different manuscripts, it does read a little bit different, and the point there seems to be more about inspiration. You can disagree with that, but the New King James says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed." But either way, we see here the role of eyewitness testimony, testimony from eyewitnesses. And then the third point, I don't think get to this on Wednesday, is the point here that's made about other reliable written and oral sources. And so how does this tie into this discussion of how they got what they wrote? Yeah, I think certainly that's true. We can look at secular history and see those things. I believe that the point that Steve was trying to get at here was that they had not only in the first century eyewitness testimony from the apostles, from those that were there. I think maybe his point is they also had testimony from other Christians that had witnessed part of it. They might not be full eyewitnesses of Jesus like the apostles were, but they were providing testimony of Jesus as well. And so they could appeal to those things. But I think that kind of goes the kind of step beyond that, and maybe into the second lesson about kind of the historical facts about these things. But certainly all of those tie into providing a credible account, right? We talk about at the end of the lesson, he talks about things that you believe based on the type of data in 1-3. So eyewitness, testimony from eyewitnesses, other reliable and written sources. And so we talked about a court of law, right? We understand that those things are valid in a court of law. We accept secular history based on that. Any history book you pick up, it's written by either people that were there or people that heard from people that were there or other people that had it passed down. And so we accept those things based on that. And certainly that lends to the credibility of Scripture. We talk about the accounts all corroborating these ideas. And certainly we have that as well. And so there's a level of confidence that comes from just those things. What we see differs about the Gospels from things that we accept based on that is Gospels are inspired. We have an inspired record. We don't have to rely on how well they remembered the details. We don't have to rely on how accurate this reporting was. We have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit involved in the writing of the New Testament. And so this is how we can be 100% certain that the information is complete and accurate. And what we have is exactly what the Holy Spirit wants for us to have. And so what do we mean when we talk about inspiration when speaking of Scripture?
Basic form is God breathes, but it's provided by the Holy Spirit. You see that in Luke 24, you see that in John 13, 16, that the Helper is going to come.
Yeah.
It's going to bring to remembrance all that had been taught to them to give revelation to them on things that they didn't quite understand.
Yeah.
Christ's crucifixion. We can have faith in it, not only because what we read is from that time period,
yeah.
That's for me, that's why
I, you know,
believe in the
Scriptures. Yeah. So God breathed, it comes from God. And we talk about the Holy Spirit. We'll go over and read from John 16 in just a moment. Anything else just generally as we talk about inspiration here? So it's God breathed. It's given to them in that way. So John 16, we see here Jesus talking to his disciples before his death, and this is where he promises one of the places where he promises the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 5, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And He, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." And so this was the promise to the apostles, was, Jesus, I've got a lot more to teach you, but one, you're not ready for it, and two, he had to go away, but that's actually to their advantage. He's trying to quiet or calm their hearts. He says, if I go away, that means you're going to get the Helper. And Jesus says, I'm going to lead you. He's going to lead you into all truth. And so Jesus declared the will of the Father, and then through the Spirit, he gave them these things. He gave them all truth. We look elsewhere, he's going to give them perfect memory of what Jesus had taught, and then also lead them into all truth. And then they're going to record those things for Christians, right? They're going to spread the gospel in that way. And so insofar as we have the writing of the apostles, we can be confident that they had this inspiration. But we see also that there were others beyond the apostles that had the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, and the gift of wisdom. Right? We just studied with Keith from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about these different gifts. And what was the purpose of, well, broadly, just to review that, what was the purpose of the gifts? Confirm the word and edification of the church. So they had these miraculous gifts of the Spirit. They had the ability to work miracles. They had the ability to do these things, and that confirmed the word. And then that edified the church when they came together. That was the context in 1 Corinthians, and practiced these spiritual gifts. And so we see in a number of places this idea that God appointed to the church first apostles. That's those eyewitnesses. That's the ones that had the Holy Spirit. But we also have prophets and we have teachers. Prophets were those ones that were supernaturally given the ability to speak for God. That's all prophet means. It's not just the foretelling of the future, but it's speaking for God. So, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 28, again, he's talked about these gifts and their role. He says, "You are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues." And everyone's not an apostle. Everyone's not a prophet. But we see these things that are given to the church. We see similarly in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "But to each one grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now the expression, 'he ascended,' what does it mean except he also has descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descends is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." And so God gave not only the apostles and their testimony, but he gave prophets and teachers to make these things known. And so, especially when we talk about apostles and prophets, both of those only operate through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah, so certainly a distinction between the first century, the might call them supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, working in miracles and those things. But certainly these are still things God has given us, the ability to teach. And that is vital as well. We continue that on. And yeah. Yeah, certainly. And so then we have the collection of these 27 books that we have as the New Testament. Apostles and prophets wrote these things through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we see throughout the New Testament that the claim of inspiration is there. And that's what their appeal is to. That these men weren't seeking fame. They weren't seeking power. Many of these men died, as our brother mentioned, violent deaths because of their proclamation of the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, Paul talks about the writing that he had. He said, "If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments." Paul wasn't writing his thoughts. Paul wasn't giving his instruction. He was recording the Lord's commandments. In Galatians chapter 1, this is what someone alluded to earlier, where Paul talks about how did he receive the things that he proclaimed. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, he said, "I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. But I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." And Paul continues here. 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. And so Paul, not only does he talk about inspiration, he makes a point to give this timeline. He says, I didn't even go and confer with the apostles. It wasn't as though Paul had went and he got all this from the apostles and he was just playing like an apostle. No, he was inspired by God. That's the only way that it could have been, because how did someone go from persecuting the church to now all of a sudden he's preaching the faith? Because he received it by revelation. And so we see the power of that in Scripture. A few more verses about inspiration. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 through 16. He says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost." And so Paul says, even when we received this by inspiration and we taught it to you, you didn't receive it as the words of Paul. You didn't receive it as the words of men. You weren't swayed by our convincing narrative of these things. He says, you received it as the word of God, and then you made that change in your life because of that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 14 through 18, he says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so Peter talks about Paul's writing as Scripture. He says, just as they do the rest of Scripture. And so we see this idea that all of these are talking about the inspiration of God. And this is our confidence in these things. We can walk by faith and not sight, by knowing and trusting that these things are inspired of God. But as we bring it back to the Gospels, or we talk about the Gospel accounts, notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul here, he affirms the Gospel of Luke as being just as much Scripture as the book of Deuteronomy. He quotes from both and calls both of them Scripture. When he's trying to make a point here about elders and supporting those who work hard at preaching and teaching, he says, "For the scripture says," and quotes from Deuteronomy, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." That's quoted verbatim from Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. And so we see through this, we see through all these verses, that the teaching that we have from the New Testament was that which came from the Holy Spirit. And they and us can be confident in that. That Paul makes a point that these things were sure, that these things were spoken. We talk about the role of the Holy Spirit. We talk about miracles that confirmed these things, to the point that Paul can make this argument that even if I come back and teach something different than what I taught before, he says, don't accept it. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which really is not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And as we've said before, so I now say again, if a man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And so there is confidence in the gospel as it was delivered, as we have recorded for us in our New Testaments. And again, what they wrote through inspiration constitutes the commandment of God, like Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. They spoke what was given to them in the name of the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. When Paul writes this letter, again, he has the commandment of the Lord, but this time he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life." And when they gave these instructions to the church, they were speaking authoritatively. They were giving commands in the name of the Lord. And Peter affirms that those that proclaimed the gospel did so through the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 10, he talks about this salvation, that the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. He says, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look." And so Peter affirms this idea that those that were preaching the gospel did so by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And so just as we can be confident that the Old Testament was inspired by God, at 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about Timothy, that he should continue in those things that he was taught, as he was taught at his time, the Old Testament scripture. He says those things were given by the inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. He says, "You, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convicted of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And so we see that these men that spoke these things did so, again, through the Holy Spirit. And so we can have confidence that they're accurate. We don't have to trust that they remembered these things perfectly by their own ability. They received these things from the Holy Spirit. The Hebrews writer tells us in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, and these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And so we talked about how that worked, how Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to his apostles, how some received the gift of prophecy and of knowledge and of wisdom. And finally, in our discussion here of the inspiration of these things, Peter, in one more passage, and certainly there's much more that we could look at in talking about inspiration, but just these few verses we've looked at give us this confidence. They give us this picture of men who spoke through the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter writes this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And so while we have these external things, and they're good things to look at, they're good things to help us in understanding that the history of God's Word, we understand that these things are inspired. And even if all of that manuscript data was not accessible to us, we believe in the power of God through his word, that we can open up his word and we can learn of him. And we can trust in him and trust in the accounts of Jesus. So with a little bit of time that we have left. Yes, sir. I mean, we see people that never knew God. The apostles went and they just proclaimed the truth of the gospel. They didn't make an appeal to all of these things. They proclaimed them. They work miracles, but we have the perfect Word of God. Miracles serve their purpose. And now we have the perfect. We have the complete. This is sufficient. This is God's power to salvation. We don't need the other. We have the other, and that's good. That's gravy. Those are good things. But people that have honest and good hearts, they can see God through the creation. And when they see the power of His Word, it transforms their life. Keith?
I think what Wally's trying to say is, on his face, it's just a spoken about this. We can get to there. You may not agree with the conclusions that are drawn. I agree with them. It's evidence given. So it's a historical document. Once you get to the credibility that it was, you want to know about a religious fanatic named Jesus, or know about a Messiah named Jesus, or know about a man named Jesus, you can date it back to the first century. Then you want to know about him. Why look at Josephus and everything else? You have this as a historical document that gives information about a person who lived at that time. Then if you can understand his credibility, one, inspired or not, it's either a historical document where you can go further and the Holy Spirit told them to write these things. Didn't mean that he experienced them, but he told them to write these things. So it's a historical document on his face, and then inspiration, you know, the Holy Spirit told them to write these things specific to for our faith. And so I look at it from the standpoint of, you know, you can know first that it's a historical document. First and foremost, if I'm an atheist, I can't deny that Jesus lived and died, because this can be dated back just like we do any other historical document. Now, do I believe the things that are in it? All the evidence suggests that. But I think he's more talking along the lines, I may be wrong, but the idea that this is a historical document first and foremost, now I need to look at the content to see if I agree with it. I mean, and that's kind of how I'm taking what he's saying.
Yeah, I think it was written in 1500.
I don't think pagans would know the difference either. And they were swayed by the truth of the gospel. That's my point. Like I said, I'm not saying it's wrong to study those things. I wanted to make a point that we can rely on it based on the inspiration. Yes. Yes, ma'am. I think that's perfectly fine. I'm just saying that that's not the approach that I take, that I talk about prophecy being fulfilled, and even skeptics, when they see that, they'll sometimes be swayed by that. I'll talk about how you've got these four accounts that perfectly harmonize. It's kind of what I wanted to get into with the time that we don't have, is just talking about these, that how they give a different perspective of this. One focuses on prophecy, one focuses on the miracles of Jesus, but all of them tell a perfectly harmonious account of Jesus. That's compelling to some. But certainly, yeah, we do have the history, and we can use those things as well. Yeah, and like I said, I think that's what convinced the pagans in the first century to believe that with the preaching and the miracles. We have this, you know, perfect account of these things. And so the gospel is the power of salvation that God's given us. And so, yeah. Yeah, and certainly with that, not just the apostles and prophets, but we see the first century Christians and Christians throughout the ages that have believed in these things, and they've died for it just as the apostles did. And that is all, you know, compelling to.
Yes, consider this young apostle, Paul, who was going around killing Christians.
Yeah.
He held the coats of those that martyred Stephen. What does he do? He writes 3/4 of the New Testament.
Yeah.
Goes out and gets beat up and shipwrecked, stoned and left for dead. I mean, how can you refute that? Doesn't make any sense.
Certainly. Yeah.
Give him thanks and his power and his glory.
Yeah.
And so they were without excuse and he held them accountable.
Yeah.
And then, of course, the gospel and salvation from their sins came through the preaching of the word.
Yeah.
But there is external evidences that there is a God and that he is the one we have to do.
Yeah.
And we better find out who this God is.
Yeah. Yeah, that God has made it, the point is God has made himself clear. Like he says, so that men are without excuse. And then what's he done? He's given us his word. And so when we have that honest heart, we come to believe there's a God and we want to seek him out. God's word's powerful. We can find it. We can read it. We can just this book. We can just pick up the Bible and read about God and come to faith and be saved from our sins. All right. We'll stop there.